Nowadays, and that's just another caveat, there's a lot of bad doctrine going around sweeping. It's incredible. I'm going to go out on a limb here. I hope you all are still pre-trib and pre-mill.
Yes, sir.
Now, I would have never, ever thought that that would have been a problem. Ever. Ever. I'm not in a Baptist church. Of course we're pre-trib. Of course, because you believe the Bible. You would not believe the Baptist, independent Baptist churches. They're King James. They have everything. And they're going post-trib. I cannot believe how much. And so, I mean, it's a wave. I've talked to other preachers. They said, yeah, I've noticed that too. And there's a pastor in a church in South Dakota. He is gone full-blown, eat up with post-trib. Even amillennialism is coming back. Now, these are Protestant doctrines that were discarded. A lot of Protestants discarded post-tribulationism. When, especially in the early 1900s, because they began to see what the basis of post-tribulationalism, one of the things is the replacement theology, that the church is Israel. All right, that's basically, those two go together. Well, when they began seeing Israel coming into the land and everything, and you know, Protestants are beginning to see like, oh, and they discarded that, a lot of it, and they went pre-trib, and really a lot of it, I think, was through the influence of Baptists who believed the Bible. Well, now we have, they're discovering, to them, they're discovering like the novelty of new truth. Since all these new evangelicals and liberals, whatever, are pre-trib, well, then maybe that's wrong, and they're going to post-trib. I can't believe, I'm like, this doesn't jive with the Bible, you know. And so one of the things right now that I'm teaching in Sunday school, and this has nothing to do with what I want to preach about this morning, but one of the things I'm teaching prophecy. On Wednesday nights, I'm teaching the pre-trib. And I've gone through it before, and I want our people, our kids, to know it frontwards and backwards why we believe the Bible word for word. That's why. It's built upon that premise. It's not a hard, easy thing. It's a hard thing to understand, but you can understand it if you just take the Bible literally. And you don't start doing allegoration or anything like that. And that's what they do. And they're in the dark. I think that once you reject light, you go into darkness. When you follow the light, you step into the light, and the Lord gives you more light, and you follow that way. But if you step into darkness and say, well, I want to question some of these things, you're going to start getting, it's going to get darker and darker in their understanding. And this is something we're very careful about. And at least in our church, I want to make sure that our kids can be able to frontwards and backwards tell you why they're pre-trib. Most people can't. A lot of people, they say, well, I'm pre-trib, but I don't know why. Well, then you're not pre-trib. You just don't know. And you understand what I mean by prayer? That means the Lord will return the rapture will happen before the tribulation. And then the Lord will return before the millennium. That's pre-mill. And those are built upon a literal examination of the Bible. Augustine said that pre-mill could not be possible because then you would have to take the Bible literally. That's what Augustine said. And that's the basic Catholicism and Protestantism. A lot of them, Protestants take, that's exactly what they do. And, most Protestants have gone pre-mill, but there are still some. It's a Protestant doctrine. It is not Baptist. Amen. And we could go all the way back to early Irenaeus and some of the early writers, and they were pre-trib and pre-mill. You know, so anyway, with that, I'm sorry. I'm going to have to buzz through this one. But Psalm 5, I've been doing the Psalms. I just love it. And I want to talk about the difference between a true, sincere heart versus an insincere heart. And I'll just read the entire Psalm. It says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King, my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up. And for thou art not a God that have pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is their wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out of the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee, for thou, Lord, bless the righteous with favor wilt thou compass him with as with a shield. I want to deal with the difference between those with a sincere heart and those with an insincere. Basically, I'm going to cut out as much as I can here because I want to get right to it. But so I've got basically 6 points that I want to deal with here, and actually there are 2 sets of 3. And bringing out the fact that, you know, we often naturally assume when you have someone who's unrighteous and then you've got righteous, well, the unrighteous are lost and the righteous are saved. We just kind of assume that. But that's not necessarily always the truth. That's not necessarily always the way. We take for granted someone that's got something in their heart the Lord's done with that the fruit will come out and it should be. But, you know, if you've ever known someone, and if you've known brethren, it's unfortunate, but brethren who you believe are saved, but they really don't have a sincere heart. And I want to focus on this psalm here. I want to focus from that paradigm, from looking at it from, regardless of saved or lost, dealing with somebody, whether they're a brother or not a brother, whether they have a sincere heart or whether they have an insincere heart. Has anyone ever known someone who you believe is saved, but they're kind of not so sincere? Well, amen, we've all known that. And so that's kind of where I want to focus on. And we'll just see where it goes if we can. But now, the first thing I want to point out in verses 1 through 3 is the relationship of the faithful man with God. Now, unlike religious people, they have forms of prayer. He says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation." And meditation is the things that we ponder upon, that we think about. I think there's a big lack of, you know, we think of meditation as transcendental, some kind of Eastern thing, but meditation is basically the thoughts of your heart, what you are thinking about, and with those quiet moments when you're alone. And so now there are, he's asking the Lord to hear his prayer. Now, the religious people, and I make a difference between religion and true faith, okay, because there's a lot of religion in the world, right, that's not biblical. So I usually use the word religious in a negative connotation, personally. This was in Israel, because everybody has religion. And so in Israel, they'd ask us about our religion. I said, no, we have no religion. We have Jesus Christ, or we have faith, biblical faith. And that's how we would identify to be different than all the many different religions. But many religions, they have forms of prayer without any real intimacy with the Lord. But David portrays a righteous man who has a relationship. And he asks the Lord directly to hear his words, to even consider his silent thoughts of his heart. Now think about that a moment. Are you willing to ask the Lord to consider my private thoughts? Come into my thought chamber, Lord, and consider what I think about when I'm on my own, you know, when we're thinking about. That really is a sincere thing. It's a matter of, you really want the Lord to be part of your silent, your private thoughts. And so if you cannot honestly go to the Lord and ask the Lord to consider your private thoughts, then your relationship with God is really not going to be what it could be. And therefore, we respect, when you do ask the Lord to do so, you can ask the Lord to respect your prayer. In verse 2, he says here, "Hearken unto my voice and my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray." You know, if we're not willing to ask the Lord to consider our silent thoughts, that doesn't mean you won't pray, though. Everybody prays. Lost people pray. Buddhists pray. Hindus pray. The Jews pray. They recite prayers. The Catholics pray. The cults pray. The heathens pray. We have so much heathenism. I don't know if you know, this is still Bible Belt, but where we are at, you knock on doors and, you know how it is. Last time I was here, about 3 years ago, we went on a visitation with y'all and it was great. It was really refreshing. And here people are quaint and they're polite and you knock on the door. You're like, come to church? Yeah, like, I'll come on out sometime, you know. You know what that means, right? Yeah. That means they're lying, right? They're not coming. Right? And in Wyoming, they say, no, I'm not coming. They slam the door. But they're just straightforward with you. That's where they are, you know. And a lot of people, though, they're into the nature religion, which is sweeping, you know. It's just they worship nature. And that's all they need. They need no more. Some of them they have various charismatic ideas, whatever. But when the difference there between their prayers and our prayers, and those with a genuine spirit, we have a faithful relationship with God. And so David addresses the Lord specifically. He's praying specifically to his King and to his God. He says, "Unto thee will I pray." And it's not just some routine words that he says, okay? And so, nor are they to any false gods, even if they be called by the same name. And that's a big thing in America. A lot of people have a different Jesus. And we're told in the New Testament that there are as other Jesus, all right? A lot of people believe, they say, I love Jesus, but they don't love, obviously do not love the Jesus of the Bible, who says, if you love me, keep my commandments. They have another, this one is a grandfatherly figure or whatever that just loves everything you do in his name. And he condones it all, your sin. And it's all okay because, and I've known a lot of people professing Christians that are exactly that. Even in the smallest things, they're so worldly themselves, and yet they can say they love Jesus. I'm like, there's something wrong here. You must have a different Jesus than the one that I know from the Bible who's holy. Amen. All right, but we want, that's the first commandment. Make no other God. We have no other gods. If people have another Jesus than the one in the Bible, then they have made another God before him. Amen. They violated the first commandment right off the bat. And so, but the God of the Bible is the only object of our worship. And so in his prayers to be in the morning, we give, it indicates the first order of business. It said that an hour of prayer in the morning beats two in the evening. And that we give the Lord the first fruits of our youth and of our life and of our everything, of our tithes and everything. We give the Lord. And so the morning of our days. And so there's another thing here that I want to point out is about his prayer. He says, I will direct my prayer to thee. And that word direct is interesting because that word is arach. And that's the word we use for set in order. In Israel, if you were going to set a table, you'd say arach. You'd set it in order. When Abraham, in Genesis 22:9, when he built an altar, he laid the wood in order. That's the same word. Also, when the Levites, when they would set the table of showbread, it was the same word, arach. So, when David says, I would direct my prayer, he's saying, I'm going to put it in order. I'm going to set it. It's not just a careless, he doesn't just blurt something out and then quickly forget it. No, he's taking prayer seriously. He's being careful not to be a hypocrite in what he's saying. He's making sure that he's right and his heart is right, that he would direct, Lord, consider my thoughts, and as I direct my prayer to you. And so this is really important. Now, I want to make a comparison here, so I'm going to be going back to this theme because there's a difference between the sincere man and the insincere. And I'll talk a little bit about that, but the insincere man also, he arranges his words also. But he arranges his words so as to conceal his heart to both God and to man. And he compartmentalizes his heart to where he's, oh, this part is holy, but the rest of his heart is his own. All right? And so that's an insincere man who's not open in all things in his heart. And that's why, if you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stood before King Nebuchadnezzar. And they were not going to worship his gods. And when he asked them, he said, we are not careful to answer thee. That's the same meaning there. When he says we're not careful, meaning they're not arranging their words in deceit to try to deceive or blow a smoke screen. No, they're open right up. We're not going to worship your gods. And so they're straightforward. And this is what David is from the sincere man. He's straightforward with God. In that regard, okay? And so, the difference there is striking. A faithful man who's cognizant of God's knowledge and his thoughts, who's asked God to consider him, will also consider his words, and he directs them there. And so, now, the relationship of an unfaithful man in verses 4 through 6. And it says here, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. And so in comparison here to a sincere heart, we have an insincere heart. And so David acknowledges that God is not what the insincere man thinks God is or expects God to be. And so when you look at modern Christianity today in the world, it's obvious that many professing Christians presume that the Lord must accept their wickedness and their disregard of His Word as they proclaim that they love Him. And when David testifies of God's displeasure in this and how Those who do this have no fellowship with God. This doesn't come from God's or from David's opinion. David is saying this because he agrees with the Lord. Okay, he's not being mean-spirited, like, oh, judge him, Lord. Being, you know, he's not like, that's where a lot of people, disobedient people who do not want to obey the Lord, they'll say, oh, you're just judging. No, David here is agreeing with the Holy God, amen, and what the Lord has already revealed. And so we would do well to learn to see things as God sees them from the eyes of God. There again, thinking biblically and loving the Lordship of Christ. We would do well to think, have a mind, the mind of Christ. And if we're not genuine and clear with God, then we're not going to abide in fellowship with God. The Lord knows our hearts. And those who disregard the truth, you know, they're quick to use that as a defense, though. Have you ever met a Christian that perhaps they're not right with God? Or I mean, it's very obvious there's something not, they're not in obedience. And they say, well, the Lord knows my heart. What that is a defense. They're actually saying that the Lord knows something about them that is not this different than what is literally true. Meaning they have a mystical, non-literal obedience. Well, where is that in the Bible? You never find that anywhere. The Lord expects us to obey. And that's and throughout the Old Testament, we see the difference between a righteous man and an unrighteous is the fruit. It's what is literally there. In much of modern Christianity, it's not the literal fruit, it's some dreamy, mystical thing that's floating around in a mystical, invisible heart that produces no fruit of holiness. And now that's what modern religion has done to much of Christianity today. But, so the Lord does know your heart, by the way, and He knows our true motives, and that should put fear in every one of us. Amen. And so those who disregard the purity of the doctrines of Christ, you know what they do? If you have a brother, but he's disregarding that reveals his true heart. That is, if they really don't care what the Bible says, and they want to replace it with something else, some work or some other thing, well, that reveals his heart is not really sincere. Amen. And so in verse, Father, David declares that any who would think to stand and do so would presume to stand before God with an unfaithful heart. They are foolish. They're like Saul. Remember King Saul? When Samuel came, Saul was sent out to go destroy the Amalekites. And so Saul comes up to Samuel, the man of God, said, blessed be thou of the Lord. And he says that I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And he hadn't. He was disobedient, but he was professing he did. That, oh, blessed be the Lord. All this just flowery religious language, you know. And yet he was a disobedient person. And he lost the kingdom from that. Because of that very thing. He was disobedient and inconsistent. And that is what manifested his true heart, is his disobedience. Not the things he said. And so that should apply, by the way, to every one of us. And also, particularly anyone in ministry. When you find missionaries or those who minister who are not sincere in their, you know, in obedience to the Lord, well then, you know, Saul lost his kingship, you know, because of this insincerity. Well, you know what? Ministry is not a right. It's a privilege. Amen. And we have no right to be in the ministry and to claim that we should be able to if we're not going to be sincere with the Lord and all these things. People with a disingenuous heart, they presume to hide things from both God and man. And so David takes sides with God, which is really the only thing a faithful man could do. And it's indeed a matter of folly to think that we can maintain fellowship with God without abhorring the things that God abhors. You see that word, the word there was abhor? Thou shalt abhor them? That's a horrible, can you imagine, that's a deep-seated emotion. Of abhorrence. It'd be foolish to think of the Lord, you can have the Lord as a guest in your living room while maintaining the enemies of God in your basement. Amen? You can't do that. It's all or nothing. Amen? And so he says, thou shalt destroy them, in verse 6, that speak leasing. Now, that word leasing is very interesting. It only appears in one other place in the Bible. If you look across in chapter 4, in Psalm 4, verse 2, it says, O sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Those are the only two places where the English word appears in the Bible. And now leasing, also, now it's a different term. The word is kasav. Usually, We use the word sheker for lie, but this is more like an arrangement of words. Now, do you remember when I talked about David arranged his words carefully before God? He set them in order. He was, okay, this is the antithesis of that. Leasing is the idea of you're arranging your words to hide your heart, to be deceitful. You'll find that people will say things to present themselves in a certain way, and they just leave out convenient facts, leave out little things that might draw questions to, you know. That's leasing is what that is. All right? And so anyway, they have a thoughtful arrangement, and really the way they arrange it is that they certainly don't want God to consider their thoughts, all right, and certainly neither man either. And their words are for the purpose to deceive. And so you see there the contrast between the faithful man and the unfaithful man. And so the root of the difference there is not a matter of whether they're likable. It's not even a matter of whether they're doing a good work. It's a matter of heart. And now we may chalk up disingenuousness to a matter of human frailty. And by the way, we're all shot full of it. We all have a heart that's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Amen? Don't we do, right? You all have the same. We have. It's not our nature. But when you're, that's why we need a Savior. And when we're saved, we seek to be sincere and follow. And we, the Lord puts us in check. If you're sincere, by the way, you can go on and do leasing. You can go on and live a lie as a saved person. Amen? Because we still have a fallen heart. But if you will walk with the Lord will put you in check on those things. And the Lord will, that's not right. That's not right. And thank God for the Lord's leadership. That's loving the Lordship of Christ. Thinking biblically is putting our minds in line with how the Bible, how God thinks. Loving the Lordship of Christ is following the Lord in holiness. And always, you know, we should always have on the tip of our tongues, Lord, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And be honest. And be honest and be looking. Sometimes the Lord will show us some things that we didn't think. You know, amen? Thank God for that, amen? That's a confirmation of our salvation that the Lord dwells with us. And so considerable, and we talk about how that word abhor. Now, when David said that, it's not because David didn't have faults. He's talking about the insincere heart here. David had faults, amen? We see his life. It's in the Bible. God recorded all of it. But he came to the Lord in the multitude of his mercies. And so, anyway, the next thing I want to bring out, and so I'm cutting out some things here, but in verses 7 and 8 is the testimony of the faithful. In verse 7 it says, "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." And David now, he contrasts the condition of the unfaithful man with that of the faithful man. And so in verse 6, verses 1 through 6, we saw the heart condition. Now we're looking at more of the outward character, the testimony of the unfaithful man versus the faithful man, or basically vice versa. And so that's why he said, "But as for me, I will come into thy house." And he said, "I'm not going to stand at a distance. I'm going to come into thy sanctuary with an open heart." But notice that he does so not in his own self-righteousness, but in the multitude of God's mercies. Knowing that he's a sinner, but he's sincere and open, comes to the Lord, "Lord, cleanse me. I know who I am, Lord, and you are holy." And so thank God for his mercy and his truth. But it's by faith in the holy God of mercy that we approach with a genuine heart. And those who don't have a genuine heart, though, will slink away in fear. That's why it says, those who are in hell, it says the fearful. Among, you know, there's some, the fearful, the unbelieving, and so on. Well, now, here again is another contrast. You have the thesis and the antithesis, right? You've got the sincere heart. Do we fear God? We ought to. Amen? We fear God, though, out of reverence. Because we know he's holy. He's infinitely holy. That's his governing attribute. His governing attribute is not love. It is holiness. You'll never violate his holiness. Up in heaven, they're not singing love, love, love. They're saying holy, holy, holy. Therefore, we fear God in the holy reverence and love. Okay. The fearful, though, and the unbelieving fearful, they're fearful because they just don't want to be, they don't want to face God. They don't want to face truth. And they slink away in fear. And that's those who are lost. And so their fear is different than ours. And so, nor is in verse 8, it says, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies, make my way straight." So he's not confident in his own righteousness, but in the Lord's righteousness. Not in his opinions, but in the Lord's truth. Willing to subject everything to the Lord in that. And so, being led of God is a lifetime endeavor. You know, there's a lot of men I've known that were being led of God and then they stopped. I got it now. This is good enough. And, you know, they ceased to be the sincere man somewhere along. I'm talking about good men. Good saved brethren. And so it's a lifetime endeavor. We're constantly wanting to serve the Lord. Lord, show me. I mean, till the day we die. You'll never say this side of the grave that you've run your race. Paul said that, you know, he's right before he died. But what I'm saying is, there's never a time to sit down and say, well, it's done. You know, and so anyway, I'm going to try to rush on this, but the next thing was the testimony of the unfaithful. And he talks in verse 9, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth, and their inward part is wickedness. Their throat is a sepulcher, and they flatter with their tongue." And so faithfulness is a matter of being true to biblical faith and following the Lord. And you don't find that in an unfaithful man. What you'll find from an unfaithful man is excuses why they don't obey, and they'll brag about all the good things that they've done for the Lord, never mind this thing where I've disobeyed the Lord. And so that's an unfaithful man. And the mention of their throat being an open sepulcher, that is an indicting term. You know, there's nothing more disgusting than an open grave. And seeing a corpse in its putrid, whatever stage of decomposition, that's a horrible thing. But that is the state of the human heart. That's why we need a Savior. Amen. But these men, what they do is they flatter with their lips. You don't see the putrid behind. They have the flattering lips, and it deceives people. And so it's a smoke screen. And so remember, these are the ones that speak leasing. They speak words that will deceive and so on. And flatterers can draw people. I've seen it happen. I'm a people watcher. I'm a people studier. And I look at people and I'm always, of course, I naturally tend to wonder what people's motives are when they say things, you know. But so a flatterer, there's people that are naturally drawn to a flatterer, and they say, "Man, he's so nice. Man, how can he be a bad guy? He's so good, you know." And he talks about how much he loves Jesus. And for me, anyone with discernment, that's a red flag. Someone has a flattering tongue, I'm like, what's this guy's gig, you know? And as a pastor, the Lord gives you a certain sense for that. I have a friend who's one of the greatest pastors I've ever known, and he's now a missionary in Africa. And a tremendous man. He's a very wise guy, He's written some books and we've used some things. But he shared with me a story of about a guy, a missionary that their church had taken on before he came there. And the man had a flattering tongue, and he managed to get close to some people in the church, families, not with the pastor, because the pastor, those guys know that the pastor sees through them. Yeah, there's just something about it. But he got close to some of the more maybe generous and wealthy people in the church. And he said, "There's something about that guy. I just knew, because, you know, there's something out of order there." It's the flattering tongue gave away first. And so he just prayed about it. It took a number of years because he couldn't hurt. To expose the guy would hurt the families that this flatterer had come very close to. After he went to the mission field, it was discovered. By the way, it always does come out. It will come out, you know. And it was. It was discovered. And it was horrible, some of the things that this guy had, some deep sin. And some of the things surprised him. But you know what? The Lord brought it to pass. Brought it clear. And so a flattering tongue, to me, is a red flag. When someone, you know, I'm not talking about being nice. I'm just talking about the difference there. It feels you almost, and I've seen missionaries that I've known. We've been in missions for a number of years. I have known missionaries personally that I knew were crooks. Now, it's kind of I'm sorry, but some of the best people I've ever known in my life were missionaries. The best high-quality men and some of the worst I've ever known were missionaries. I can say that because I'm a missionary. A lot of pastors wouldn't dare say that because it sounds like, well, you're anti-missionary. No, I mean, that's just the truth, amen? And I've known men that I can't believe that they would what they would do. And, of course, you don't want to say anything, you know. I'm not afraid to say anything, but People hate you if you expose it. But I know some people that really, I mean, they've got a lot of people that really believe in him. And they've gotten away with it. But you know what? In time, the rest of the psalm, as we read it, the Lord is going to, the truth will prevail. The Lord will vindicate the righteous in the end. Amen? That is the good, that's the good news. Amen? And the Lord, by the way, I believe the Lord uses them. And I'm pretty much off my notes, so I'm going to, you know, but I believe the Lord does use crooked even brethren. And you're like, well, how in the world could the Lord? Well, you remember in the book, it's in the book of Revelation in chapter 3, I believe it is, or chapter 2, when in the church of Ephesus, the Lord commended them for trying those who say they're apostles and found them liars. I don't think they're trying them to see if they're Peter, James, and John, but to see if they're truly sent. Apostle means sent one. There are 12 apostles, but there are a number of men who are also called apostles. It's in the sense of being sent, all right? And in that sense, I believe the Lord has the same regard. If we don't try those, I believe we'd have the rebuke of the Lord. And so I'm pretty much, the challenge here was that we should all ask the Lord, Lord, see if there be any way in me. And Lord, with a sincere heart, that should be always on our lips. Lord, I want to be right with you. And Lord, I don't take for granted that maybe I'm just right because of X, Y, Z. Lord, I want to have a relationship with you. Lord, hear my secret thoughts and welcome, Lord, to my heart to examine my thoughts. I'm going to end with that because that's it. All right, I appreciate it and thank you very much. Do we pray? All right, let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your blessings and. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, for your truth. And, Lord, I pray you'd help every one of us, Lord, your word would challenge us to constantly seek you, Lord, and that you would try our thoughts and our hearts, Lord, that we might be better, Lord. We might dwell with you, Lord, and abide with you. And, Lord, in sweet fellowship, in Jesus' name we ask, amen.
You're dismissed.
I tried to get as fast as I could.
Yeah, it's a tough job. You know, talk a little bit and also to teach at the same time.